Well, if you have your Bibles, we are studying through the book of Genesis. And you know, you think Genesis, well, it's about, right, Adam and Eve, Noah's Ark. What does God have for the Christian in the book of Genesis? Well, if you've been with us, you've learned a lot. There's a lot of good truth, and obviously Genesis, the very word means beginning, origination. Genesis is the book of beginnings, and it's really the beginning of the history of not just mankind, though it is, but it is the beginning of the history of God's chosen people who we know as Israel, who ultimately the Messiah would come through. If you were here with us on Monday night as Don Richardson shared in the class about God being a missionary God, he kind of went through some of those promises. And in fact, in our text tonight, we have some of them. And so we have gleaned tons of application and insight for our own lives and just what it means to walk with the Lord. And tonight, I think we're in for some more of that. Well, we left it off in chapter 28. Or left it off, I should say, in chapter 27 of the book of Genesis. And so we start chapter 28 tonight, but I just want to backtrack to verse 41 of chapter 27 for context. Remember that chapter 27 was about Jacob and Esau and how that not only in chapter 25 there in 26, we see that Jacob steals Esau's birthright, but in chapter 27, we see that Jacob steals Esau's blessing. Esau and Jacob were twins born just moments apart, though Esau was the first one born. And so Jacob is the younger, and in that culture, the older gets the blessing. But God spoke to Rebekah, their mom, and God spoke to her when they were still in her womb. Obviously, they didn't have sonograms in that day to figure out if there was twins, and she just knew that there was something going on within her body that wasn't seemingly right. She sought the Lord, and He said, there are two in you, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, you've got to backtrack even farther to realize that God spoke to Abraham when he was a pagan in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, and what we know today as Babylon, ancient Babylon, and today modern day Iraq is where that is. And God spoke to him and called him out and said, I'm going to take you to a place that you don't know of. I'm going to call you out of your family and from your kinsmen, and I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those who curse you. And in you, and he says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. God gives him a promise. He goes on in his life and has no children and certainly questions God as God continues to give him this promise. At one time, God says to him, I'm Almighty God, walk before me. And he says, great, Lord, I'm thankful for you and my relationship with you, but I've got no children. And you say, I'm going to be blessed. So he says, come on out of your tent. And he says, look up into the heavens. And he says, if you can count the stars, so shall your descendants be. Okay, that's good. And time goes on, still no child. And so by Genesis 16, we find Abraham taking in his wife's maid and sleeping with her and having a child through her. And we know his name is Ishmael. And so he feels like, okay, well, maybe this is God's promise. This is the way he does it there. And then God comes to him a good decade later after that. It was 25 years after the promise God gave to him. And he says to him, you're going to have a son. You and Sarah. Now, Abraham by that time is 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. Sarah laughs. Abraham laughs. It's a laughing matter. Shall a man being this old have a... And Sarah, 90 past the age of childbearing, bear a child? And it's just like, you got to be kidding me. And the Lord's like, I'm not kidding. Is there anything too hard, too difficult for the Lord? And Abraham sobers up at that. Of course not, Lord. And realize God is serious in His promise. And God says, through you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham doesn't understand that. So Isaac is born. That promise is passed on then to Isaac. Isaac, through you, all the families of the earth, through your descendants are going to be blessed. Doesn't really understand that. But God has His promise. And God is doing this work. And now Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob is the one that God is going to fulfill that promise through. Esau is not. Esau is the one that is going to be rejected by the Lord. And so we've already seen that. And so God promises before the children were yet born, God promises that the older will serve the younger. Jacob in his, the word Jacob means deceiver. The very word, the name is deceiver. And he was. He was named Jacob because at his birth he reached out and grabbed the heel of his brother when they were first born there. And the word is heel catcher. It means coming up behind, deceiving, tripping. And that's what we find him to be. He's not what we would consider the prime candidate for the blessing of God. He's not really a godly man. He's not one who we would lift up and say, that is one we want to follow. He bribes his brother with a bowl of stew for his birthright. He dresses up like his brother, his dad being old and blinded, and puts animal skin all over his body because his brother was very hairy and he was smooth skinned. And he goes up pretending like he's Esau to receive the blessing when his dad thinks he's about to die and needs to give the blessing to the elder son. And you know, and Isaac himself, not really following the word of God, not really following what God said, that the older will serve the younger. Let's ignore that. I like the older. Now remember, Isaac is favoring Esau. Isaac favors him, and the scripture says a couple times, because he loved to eat of his meat. You see, Esau was a man of the field. He was the man's man. He was the hunter. You know, he went out with his bow and his arrows and went out and shot the game out there and brought it back and cooked dad up a great meal. And dad loved him for that. And Jacob, he was a mama's boy. He was a man of the house. He was the cook of the family. He was the one that could make the lentil stew real well. And so there was, even within the very family of what we know as the patriarchs of Israel and really the father of our faith and his descendants, you've got favoritism and you've got manipulation happening. And I say all that to say, you know what? God is so, so good and so gracious, and his promises don't depend upon a perfect holiness. And that really, I think, speaks to all of us that, you know what, maybe tonight you feel like you're a Jacob. Maybe you feel like you've done some things that are wrong or you're not what you should be, but God is with you and God loves you. And you know what, God, when he gives us a promise like Jesus Christ, blood forgives you of your sins, the promise is true. Well, little did I think these guys really understand that if anyone really got it was Abraham, is that that promise that in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, God was saying not so much in your descendants, but in one of your descendants named Jesus. You see, Jesus was a descendant of Abraham through the line of Isaac and then through Jacob, through the 12 patriarchs to Jesus. And Jesus, Paul tells us that clearly in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, that God foreseeing that he preached the gospel, it says, to Abraham, there in saying, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Interesting, because God's going to reiterate that here to Jacob tonight, that promise. So God calls it, Paul calls it the gospel in the Old Testament. The gospel's right here. And Paul goes on in Galatians 3 to show that the plural isn't used for the word in your seed. It's not in your seeds, but in your seed singular, because it's one descendant. It's Jesus. It's Jesus who is going to be a blessing. Now, Peter in Acts 3, when he heals the lame man, him and John, and they're preaching there to the Jewish crowd, he quotes that passage too. And as he quotes that passage, he says that all the prophets spoke of this Jesus. And then he says, because as it is written, in your seed, all the nations or families of the earth shall be blessed. And he goes on to tell us what that blessing is. And he says that blessing is turning man away from their sins. Ultimately, the blessing is eternal salvation. And that's what God promised, that through Abraham, the world would receive salvation through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But the line of the Messiah, if you would, is a line that certainly is marred by failure and humanity. And it is the people of God that are ultimately carrying in their loins, if you would, to the time of Jesus, the Messiah, to be brought into the world. And so we see this in the book of Genesis. So the gospel is right here, and we see the conflict that goes on. And so here in chapter 27, it says in verse 41, now Jacob has stolen the blessing. Esau is so upset. He's weeping to his father that this young, you know, his brother has stolen the blessing. And so it says in verse 41, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, and I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. It's amazing to me what anger does, the hatred in his heart. What does the hatred do? The hatred says, and he says in his heart, I'm going to comfort myself by killing my brother. You know, remember when Jesus says that if you hate someone in your heart, you've committed murder? And that's exactly what we see here, because that's where it starts. All sins start in the heart. And so the rage is in them. So Rebecca is concerned for the life of Jacob, and she says in verse 43, now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Now, last time he obeyed her voice, he got into this mess. Because she's the one that coached him into deceiving his father for the blessing. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. What's so sad about the story here that we've seen, and just kind of recapping it for us, is that Laban is the brother of Rebekah. Remember, when Isaac was needing a wife, Abraham sent his servant to the region where his family was from, Haran, and he sent them over there. And remember, the servant comes to the well and he finds Rebekah there, and then the whole story, we won't go through the whole thing, but he prays and asks God to show him his will by her giving water to him and the camels, and she does that, and then she goes back to the house, and Laban appears and really makes negotiation for his sister Rebekah being married to the son of Abraham back in the promised land. And so she comes back, and Laban is her brother, and so we've already seen him in the story. And so Rebekah says, I'm going to send my son Jacob to a safe place. Sadly, that God's will would have been accomplished without Rebekah trying to intervene and deceive her husband and use her son to do these things, because God already promised it. But because of her manipulation and her sin, she now has to send the one she loves away. Isn't that interesting? Because isn't that how it is in our lives? When we try to do things our own way, and we try to even fulfill maybe a righteous end with unrighteous things, that we just mess things up, and God would have done it anyways. But in light of it, she now loses the one she loves. She says, why don't you go for a few days? The reality is this, he's going to be there for 20 years. He will never see his mother, Rebekah, again. She will die before he ever sees her. She'll never have a chance to call him home. And he lives in fear for 20 years there in Haran. And so she misses out on the life of her son because of her manipulation. Just a word for us to be so careful of the way we approach the will of God and the way we approach our lives, and not try to take matters into our own hands, but to allow the Lord to do his work. Verse 45, until your brother's anger turns away from you and forgets that you have done what you have done to him. And I will send for you and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of both of you in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life. So now she's going to go to her husband. I am weary of my life. And this feeds us into the chapter 28. Because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, those are the pagans there of the land in that day, the Philistines there, like those who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? And now Rebekah is really just kind of laying it on her husband. I mean, she's really, oh, I'm so worried about Jacob and who he marries. That's not her concern. Her concern is the safety of her son from her other son because of the manipulation that her and Jacob were involved in. And so she comes to her husband and just says, what will my life be to me? I mean, I'm going to die. And her husband sees that, and as a man, you know, men are always those that try to fix things. You know, you got a wife that's upset and we're, wow, oh no, what am I going to do? How am I going to, okay, settle down, honey. And Isaac calls Jacob to him and he blesses him, chapter 28, and charges him and says to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Again, that's where they are in the land of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And now he blesses him again. Now it's interesting you compare the blessing that Isaac is about to give to his son Jacob here and the blessing that he gave in chapter 27. He adds something here, and it's very significant. Verse 3, let's read the blessing. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you might be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you might inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. What does he add here? Verse 4 there, we see that he says the blessing of Abraham. That God will bless you. Now, it's like he's giving this further blessing to him. The one that God gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and now it's being passed on here to the younger Jacob. Just as God said it would. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him charge, saying, you shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother, and he had gone to Paddan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of the Canaanites did not please his father Isaac. So he sends him away, gives him this charge, don't marry amongst the pagans, go to our lineage, go back to your mother's descendants and marry there. And so the charge is given. But what's interesting here is that now Esau is hearing this. And Esau, still in his heart, wants to please his dad. Now, Esau has already done something very displeasing concerning marriage to his parents. And that is that he married two women already. He already has two wives that are from the descendants of Heth. And so he's got these Hittites that he's married in chapter 26, verse 34 and 35. It says there in verse 35, they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. It was a real sad thing. And so he, in a sense, is saying, okay, there's, you know, it's like there's spurts in people's lives. Because when we look at Esau, we see a man that the book of Hebrews tells us is a profane man, is an ungodly man, is a fornicating man. We already see he's got two wives here. Obviously, this isn't God's intention. So we see in his life that he's really a man of the flesh. He doesn't really comprehend the blessing of God upon Abraham and then Isaac and to be passed on to himself. He's not aware of it. He's not really in tune to spiritual things at all. If we were to do it, to make a comparison between the spirit and the flesh, we would say that Esau represents someone that is fleshly, and Jacob represents someone that is spiritual, at least in mindset. That doesn't mean Jacob's perfect or he's, you know, this really godly guy, as we've already discussed, but that Jacob at least is in tune to the things of God, where Esau doesn't really care about the things of God, didn't care about the birthright, doesn't care about anything, but really for himself. And so we just really want to make sure where we are today. It says there, in verse 9, that Esau went to Ishmael and took, and it says, he took Melech, whatever, of the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of, you can pronounce it, to be his wife, in adding to the wives he had. But what do we see here? We see that in verse 9, Esau goes and he gets a wife from the descendants of Ishmael. Now, Ishmael is a son of Abraham, right? Ishmael was the child that Abraham had with the maid of Sarah, his wife, Hagar. But Ishmael isn't a part of that promised line. Now, it's interesting because you have here the Israelites will come from Jacob. The Ishmaelites, which is today the Arab nations, comes from Ishmael. And then you look at Esau, you will have the Edomites, who within biblical history are a people that today reside even, certainly the land of the Edomites today is in modern day Jordan, very close to Israel, bordering Israel. And they are both the Ishmaelites and the Edomites enemies. And still today, obviously, the Ishmaelites and the Israelites have some great controversy and problems today still. And so just a real issue of a mess. But Esau thinks, okay, there's a flash in his life, if you would. I'm going to do what's right. But I'm not going to seek God. I'm just going to do what I think. Oh, my dad, you know, wants me not to marry outside of the family. So I'll go, well, I'm not going to go over to Haran and go over to my mom's family. But I'll just take an Ishmaelite because they're, in a sense, a descendant of my grandfather Abraham, and that will be good. And so he does it, and obviously it's not going to do anything. Now he's got three wives. Verse 10, now Jacob, and so it kind of moves now to Jacob. It's going to focus on his journey. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place. So he's traveling now. Now it's probably, I think, about 450 miles from Beersheba to Haran. Beersheba is there in Israel, kind of in the center, and he's going to make his way on a 20, 25 mile journey and find himself at Bethel before he continues on the road up north. It's as you go up north, you're going to go to Haran. So he's on his journey, comes to a certain place, and he stays there all night, because the sun had set. So he's journeying. Now, the area he's in is very deserty, very rocky. And it says, and he comes to a certain place and he stays there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it on his head, or put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Now, that's a tough night's sleep. You think you got some hard pillow in the last hotel you might have stayed at when you were traveling or something. But I'm telling you, this is a hard, hard pillow. He just piles up some rocks and lays them down there and lays himself down and he goes to sleep. Now, I want you to see where he is. He's fearful. He's in a place in his life where he's terrified. His brother's going to kill him. Now, he's fled. It doesn't say anyone's with them. People can be with them. I would assume that there were some with them, but it doesn't really tell us that anyone's with them. But he's fled. He's afraid. In fact, 20 years later, we're going to see when he finally meets up with Esau again, he's terrified. He's terrified that his brother still, 20 years later, is angry. And you know, it's interesting to me that it's in those times where maybe we've blown it. And because we've blown it, there is consequences that are impending upon us. And our hearts are filled with anxiety and we're fearful. And it's in those very times that I find that God wants to come and minister to us. You see, that's who our God is. Our God is a God who loves us. Our God is a God who seeks to minister to us and bring us through those times, even when we're in those situations because of our own sin. That's where Jacob was. And it's interesting because you know how when there's things going on and turmoil in your heart, just like the Ecclesiastes 5 says that from much activity comes dreams. We're going to see dreams a dream here. And it's interesting because the dream is certainly one of those dreams that's from the Lord. Verse 12, it says, and he dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heavens. And there was the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lay, I will give to you and your descendants. And your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And Jacob awoke. Amazing. He has this dream. Now, first of all, you've got to understand a little bit about the pagan religions and the ideas and thoughts of the gods. They believed that the gods would descend on stairs or a ladder, or there would be, in a sense, a gate opened in heaven. We're going to see that he recognizes that's the gate of heaven, and this is the house of God where he is. And it's like, what's this picture of? This picture is that the angels, the word angel is messenger. The messengers of God are coming down to earth from heaven and returning back to heaven from earth. They're ascending and descending upon this ladder. And now we see here, and in this dream, God speaks to him. And God says, I am God. I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac. And later we'll hear him say, I'm the God of Jacob. But you know, at this point in Jacob's life, God has not yet appeared to him. If you've been with us in the book of Genesis, over and over, God appeared to Abraham, didn't he? God appeared then to Isaac as well. Jacob does not have a personal relationship with God. God has not yet revealed himself to Jacob and spoken to Jacob. Jacob, if you would, his relationship with God is on the coattails of his father and his grandfather. And now Jacob's in a real time of turmoil, and he's done some really dumb things, and God now is meeting him one-on-one. You know, there comes that time in everyone's life where it's time for them to really build their own relationship with the Lord. And Jacob here is in this time of trial. His dad isn't there. His grandpa's not there. His mom isn't there. He has no one. He is totally desperate. And all of a sudden, as he's there in the wilderness on his way fleeing for his life, God shows up. And I want to just tell you tonight that that is our Lord. That is our God. That's what he will do. You know, sometimes we look at our life or maybe even someone else's and we just see him going through so much hardship and our hearts go out to him. But we must realize that God has a plan. Even when it doesn't seem like it, even when it seems like it's too much for them to handle or they're going through too much and we just want to help. And a lot of times we can't help. We can't do anything. We've got to realize that God is with them. God loves them. And God is going to take care of those people. God cares about them more than you do. And even though you might not presently see his hand at work in their life and him rescuing them from their trial and situation, he has not forgotten them. He has heard them. He sees. And in the right time, as the scriptures say, all things are made beautiful in his time. He's going to come through. And he's going to bring about his purposes and his plan in our lives. That's the God we have. I'm so taken back by this because here is a man who's fearful and he's sleeping with his laying just on rocks, literally. He's restless in his sleep. He has this dream and it's not a dream of his brother coming in and killing him. You know, maybe that's the kind of dream we might have, you know, these dreams where we're all worried about this, but it's a dream where there's God and there's this ladder. And this ladder is reaching to the tops of heaven and coming down to where he is. And God's messengers are coming up and down on the ladder. And then he hears the voice of God. God appears to him. And God just reassures him that he is faithful. Back in verse 13, let's break that down a little bit. The Lord says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And the land in which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants, fulfilling the promise that he gave to Abraham. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. Again, God says, as the stars, as the sand, as the dust. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. Now, he's really in the middle of Israel right now. That's where he is. He's located in the middle, to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in your seed, there it is again, there's that promise. In your seed, all the families or nations of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, verse 15, I am with you. That's what speaks to me right there. I'm with you. You know, it's amazing because isn't that what Jesus told the church? Didn't he tell us to, when the disciples were fearful, when he had finally then rose from the dead, encouraged them, and then he was going to leave them again, and they were fearful of that, to lose their Lord again after they already lost him and then regained him through the death and the resurrection, and he was going to leave again, and he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he goes on to tell him to baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Does that comfort you tonight to know that God has a promise? That no matter what you're going through, no matter what's happening in your life, that he's there. He's there. He is present. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's with you. Therefore, we need to respond to that. If there's anything I would encourage us to do tonight is respond to the Lord. He's right there. You might not feel him. You might not be aware of it. We'll see, Jacob said, the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. I'm telling you, the Lord's in your life, even if you don't know it or not. He's there. And the neat thing about the new covenant is we don't need to wait for a dream. We don't need to wait to have a vision or to have some sensation of God's presence is here, that we can know by faith because of the blood of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of this promise that God is here. God loves us. God is here. He's got forgiveness for our sins. He's got help for our weaknesses. He's got strength for us. He's got wisdom where we need it. He's got the power that we need to live a life of godliness. I'm just quoting scripture to you. I'm just throwing 10 scriptures together and giving them to you. This is what the Word of God says. These are the promises of God. And he's with you. And so here, Jacob, behold, God says, I am with you and I will keep you. And the word keep is I will protect you. What a promise in a time of fear of his life. I'm going to protect you. And he says, wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. I love that. He says, I'm with you, and I'm going to protect. Listen, if God's with you, you're going to make it. If God's with you, you're going to... Esau's not going to have power over you. Esau can't get you. I mean, God's on your side. If God's with you, then you're going to be protected. There is a protection on the Christian. We see this in the book of Job. We see that God has a hedge about us. In fact, Satan had to go to God and said, God, the only reason Job worships you is because you've protected him. Take that protection off and then we'll see if he worships. And so God would take a little bit of that protection off and allow Satan to attack Job's life. But God gave him limits. You can't kill him. Listen, God has got full control. God has got full control. And so he's there to protect. And he says, and I'm going to bring you back to the land. So I promise you this. And notice he says there what I've spoken. It's not Jacob didn't say, okay, God, there's three things I want you to do. I want you to be with me. I want you to protect me. I want you to bring me back to this land. We need to be real careful of telling God what he ought to do and just listening to what God has already said he would do. My faith ought not to be in what I want God to do. My faith must be in what God says he will do. Now, if God wants to do something above and beyond that and put that in my heart, that's fine. But my faith has to be in the Word of God. What's God spoken? And not so much what has God spoken to me in my heart. Let's first say, what's God spoken in his Word? Well, let me say this, church. Like Jacob, we're all pilgrims. If you're a Christian tonight, you're a pilgrim. And God has spoken this. That Jesus said, I am going to the Father to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you where I am, so you will be also. That's a promise. That's a promise. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. You're going to get to heaven. You see, because for whom he foreknew, Paul tells us in Romans 8, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. Do you realize that? Do you realize that you're going to be conformed into the image of Jesus? You look in the mirror and you go, we're not there yet. We're way far from the image of Jesus. But know this, it's going to happen. It's a promise. And praise God that promise didn't depend on you. In fact, we know that because he says, for whom he foreknew, he also predetermined, predestined. Now, he foreknew that you weren't in the image of Jesus. Nothing like it. And he said, but I'm going to choose you, like he does Jacob here. He chooses Jacob, and he's going to do this in Jacob's life, not because Jacob's a great guy. Jacob's a fool. But because God is faithful to his word. And so he's going to do that. He determined. He saw me, all of me, every bit of me. That's scary. That's just a scary thought. And he said, and in light of my knowledge of you, my foreknowledge of you, I choose you, and I'm going to determine right now, before I do it, that you're going to look like Jesus when I'm done with you. That's hope. That's hope. That's a promise of God. He's going to bring it to pass. And we need to realize that. And tonight is a night of hope. He says in verse 16 there, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. Now, it's interesting. He says, and he was afraid and said, verse 17, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Now, what's interesting here is it's going to be named in verse 19, Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. Let me say a word on the house of God here. Here, Jacob is realizing that the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. Now, let's realize this, church. Let's look at just the theology of the New Testament. God not only is in this place tonight, but God dwells within you today. Sometimes we don't know that. Sometimes we live like he's not there. That's why the scripture says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The word grieve is to suppress, to push, to kind of shove in the corner, if you would. Listen, God, by his Holy Spirit, has taken up habitation, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, in your life. That we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple is the house. We are the house of God. God dwells in me. Sometimes I live like I don't know that. When I do live like God isn't here, God isn't present, the God that the angels say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the holiness of God, that the Holy Spirit that dwells in me. Notice that the Spirit of God is called the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity, God himself, dwells within me, that I grieve the Holy Spirit. Why is it that after you get saved, you grieve God? Or you're grieved when you sin? You know how it is. Before you're saved, you're fine. I mean, you know, there's a little guilt, there's some conscience, but when you get saved and then you go do the things you used to do, there's just a, oh! There's just this grieving in your heart. It's God. That's God in you being wounded, if you would, being grieved by your sin. That's good. You want that. That's what's going to make you like Jesus. Sometimes we don't know that God's in this place, but he is. We ought to begin to live like that. We ought to begin to be aware, to be spiritually in tune to the presence of the Lord. I can't think of something the church needs greater, which will bring the fear of God. Like he says there in verse 17, how awesome is this place? How awesome is our God? The word awesome is terrible, is striking fear within you. How awesome! This is an amazing thing, and what an amazing thing it is that God dwells within you. That God is so near to me. He's more than near to me. He dwells within me. He's in this place. You know, that's what the house of God was in the Old Testament. David said in Psalm 63 that in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, he says that I've come into the house of God to see his power and his glory, for his loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise him as long as I live. I come to the house of God. To do what? To see his power and his glory. To experience his presence. To allow him to work in my life. And you know, we call this the church, the house of God. And since this is a place where God wants to minister to us. Tonight, I pray God's Spirit is speaking to your heart even right now. from the worship time as we just lay our hearts before Him and just say, God, You're here, You're in this place. And that's true. And Jesus said that He walks in the midst of His church. But you know, it's not these walls that He's walking in, it's His people. And as we gather together, there's a power there. There's God's presence, and He wants to manifest His presence to us. But do you realize that God dwells within us even when we leave this place? And God was in this place, and I didn't know it. He met God. I wonder how many of us tonight have never met God like that. Maybe we're believers. We believe intellectually in all the things. We might even be genuinely born again, but we've never been aware, just spiritually aware, the Lord is real. He's present. And I think for some of us that know what I'm talking about, you've experienced that. It's more than an intellectual knowledge, and it's experiential knowledge. Do you realize that God wants to just, He wants to meet us like that often? And I'm not saying let's seek after some great emotional experience, but let me just say this, there's no doubt when God meets someone, there is emotions that go along with it. I mean, how can you not be emotionally moved when the Lord is made Himself aware to you? God is in this place. Wow. I think that there's no greater place than I'm aware of the presence of God. He's always there, but I'm aware of the presence of God is in a place of prayer. Is in that time when we just draw near to Him and seek Him. And that's why I think the afterglows here on Wednesday night can be some of the richest times in our week to just draw near, to dwell into, to be near to the Lord. It's just so wonderful. He calls it, Jacob rose early in the morning and he took the stones and he put the stones that were at his head and he set them up as a pillar and he poured oil on top of them. He's setting up a monument. God has done a work in my life. He stacks them and the oil is this idea of the anointing oil, the consecration. And it says, and he calls the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. Interesting, Bethel. I have in my office, and I've shared this with you some months ago as we were in the early parts of Genesis, because we've seen Bethel before, and it's called Bethel earlier on, but now we learn where the name came from. It's a biblical name. It's a name given to Jacob here, and it's a name that when Moses writes about Bethel, where, because you see, Abraham was here. Abraham built altars here. Abraham worshiped the Lord here. But I've got a map in my office. It's a U.S. satellite image of Israel, of modern-day Israel. And right where Bethel is, you can see in the outline of the mountains, you can see the Hebrew word Yahweh. It is as clear as day. Unbelievers, Jews that do not believe Jesus is the Messiah, will point that out clearly. I mean, it is clear. And, you know, on my way here from my office today, I just had a glance again and look at, oh, wow, that's just God. Before we had satellites, Jacob was there. This is the house of God. And in the mountain ranges that lead up to Bethel, in the language of God, the Hebrew language, He writes, if you would, from heaven, you can see it, that's my house. And that's my name is there. It's just awesome. I just think it's just, it's awesome. And to think that heaven looks now down upon you and I, the angels in heaven. And what do they see? They see a seal upon your life, which the New Testament tells us is the Holy Spirit. That's my house. That's where my presence dwells. That's my name is on. My name is, God's name is on you. In the spiritual realm right now, the name of the Lord is on you. Satan, the demons, they see that name on you. There's a power in it. The name of Jesus just shines from our lives. It's powerful. We are to be the fragrance of Christ. We are to be the aroma of Jesus Christ. We are to be the witnesses of Christ. We are to be aware of the presence of God and the power of His Spirit that is able to work in our lives. It's a very powerful thing. It's a very real thing. It's not just things that we can talk about at church, but it's the divine nature, Peter tells us, 2 Peter chapter 1, that's given us all things to live a life of godliness. All things. It's God's power. It's God's nature. It's God Himself dwelling. Then Jacob made a vow, verse 20, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in my way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothes to put on. So he's reiterating what God spoke to him. Now he simply adds here, bread and clothing. And I like that because Paul said that in this we'll be content. If we have food and clothing, we shall be content. That's all we really need. And as Americans, that's not what we're content with, is it? Are you content with bread for your meal today? I don't think any of us are content with bread. I know my kids are. Kids, we're having bread. Thank God you got clothes. But boy, how far we've really come from just a thankful heart. A thankful heart. God, you're with me. God, you're going to keep me. God, you just give me clothes to wear and bread to eat. And that's all I need from you. That's all I want. I mean, you see our prayer list. We act like God's Santa Claus. We need this and that. We need God. We need a new car. We need this. And I'm not saying we ought not to pray. And obviously, we are a tremendously blessed people. We are blessed. But I would ask you to examine your heart tonight and say, Lord, forgive me for not being thankful. Help me to be thankful for all that I have. Because we're so quick to complain about what we don't have when we have so much more than most. And again, you will never be content with more. Your contentment will be found only in Him and Him alone. That's where our contentment's coming from. Greed is something that is so deceitful and will just eat you up. I want more, 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 more. And you realize that the more you get, the more you want. And what you really want is Jesus. What you really need is a satisfaction of your soul that comes from Him and Him alone to say, God, you're with me. That's what I need. That's what I need. In that trial, you're with me. That's what you need. And that's exactly what Jacob is relaying back to the Lord, so that I come back to my father's house in peace. Notice, he just bring me back here in peace. Work out this situation with my brother Esau, and that the Lord shall be my God. I like that. What's important to Jacob now? What's important? God, you're my God. I met you. I now know you. I want you to just, church, that's what you need today. That's what I need. I need Him. And you know, He's here and we know that. And He's saying, I love you, Trent. He's saying, I love you. Put your name in there. I love you. And am I responding? He's saying, hey, that's all I need, Lord. I don't need this thing I think I need. And oh, if I had that, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. What your need is today, what my need is today, is His presence, that He's my God. Notice the personality here and the intimacy. He's my God. And this is the stone which I set as a pillar shall be God's house. So He sets the pillar, He anoints it. This is God's house. It's a memorial there. It says, and all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth. Now, interesting. And we saw this with his grandfather Abraham. Tithing, the word tenth, it's tithe, the tithe. Again, way before the law. We're hundreds of years out from the law. A lot of times we think, well, tithing is an Old Testament law. It's in the Old Testament law, therefore we're not under tithing. Notice this isn't a burden. It's not an obligation. God didn't say, I'll be with you. I'll keep you. I'll protect you. And I'll bring you back to this land if you tithe. But what is giving? It's a response in worship to God for all that God is to you. Giving is truly worship. It's supposed to be. And that's why Paul says in the New Testament that when you give, give with a joyful, almost a heart of laughter to give hilariously to the Lord. And that's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That we ought to give with a cheerful heart. And that word cheerful, it's just joy. Because that's what giving is. And so he says, Lord, if you're my God and you do these things that you've promised me, then Lord, I want to worship. I want to worship you. And his worship is very practical. And I'm going to worship by giving back to you. And all he's asking, God, protect me and give me bread and clothes. And all that you give me, I'm going to give you a tenth of it all. It's yours.
It's yours, Lord.
Giving is something that really is a revelation of where we are with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a byproduct of, well, okay, I'm a part of a church, I'll tithe or I'll give some money. And it's really a thermometer, if you would, of where you are with the Lord. It is truly worship. And for those of you that have caught that and know that you love to give, isn't it a joy to give? It's such a joy to give and to be a part of God's kingdom. But only if you know the Lord. If you don't, you know, it's like, okay, it's the tax, you know. I remember one guy I was witnessing to, and I invited him to the church, and he was clearly an alcoholic and had a lot of issues and just really trying to minister to him. And he comes to the church. He's standing right there at the back door. It's years ago. And I see him, I'm excited, you know, how you doing? Come on in. And first thing he does is he just goes like this with a check. And, oh, let me backtrack. First he asked me how much, when I invite him to church, how much does it cost? And I was a little taken back. I thought he was totally joking. He was dead serious. He goes, how much does it cost? I go, it doesn't cost anything. But his understanding of God was you got to come and pay a little and, you know, like, I don't know, you pay your way to heaven or something. So he comes in, he's got a check and he tells me how much the check is. I think I remember it was $96. And he goes in, he shows it to me and I'm like, okay. You know, I'm just like, we don't want your money. He drops into the box real fast. He drops to his knees right there at the door, drops to his knees and then he leaves. That was what he felt like. He was going to give to God. Like, I don't know, that he's going to win some points in heaven. But people have such a misunderstanding of what giving is. And certainly you've got these guys on TV and give, 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 sow your seed. And it just perverts the beauty of what it is to give to the Lord in worship. Church, let's make sure that our understanding of giving is a biblical one. Filter all that garbage out. And that our giving is pure and it's worship. That's what it ought to be. There's so much the Bible says about giving and it's all around worship. Let us give to the Lord. I hope you're one. And again, I don't know. You're thinking, oh no, he knows. I have no clue who gives what in this fellowship. And I do that purposely. So whenever I teach on it, there's no problem. There's no, oh yeah, that guy, he hasn't given in 4 weeks. I don't know. I just know what's in our bank account and we go from there with the elders. But I'll tell you what, giving to the Lord is such a personal thing. And that's why we do have the boxes in the back. And we don't pass a plate. And I feel like when a plate goes by, and I've been in churches, and I just feel like even if I've given last week and I already gave a tenth of my earnings or whatever, I just feel like you want to put something in there. There's just that pressure. And it's just like, you know what, I don't want to look dumb, you know, or cheapskate here. And, you know, some people, and I know people, and confess to me, you just kind of wad up your hand and, you know, stick it in. And there's nothing really there. And, you know, it's like, and that's kind of what we feel like. And everyone's watching. And that's why we want you to just seek the Lord and pray about it. But because we put boxes in the back, we don't think giving is something we put in the corner. We just want it to be worship. And we want it to be a part of your heart. And we want you to respond. And so tonight, you know, I just want to teach you from the Word of God on the principles of giving. And I believe that the tithe is something that the church should at least give 10%. I think just practically, we need some guidelines. You say, well, I'm just going to give as the Lord leads. Well, you'll find out the Lord probably won't always lead. So you just forget and you get busy and you spend your money and then you don't have anything left. Two things I would say. I would say that the first thing that I do when I get paid is I give the first fruits to the Lord. I give first. I don't do all my bills, see what I got left over, and give a few pennies. I give first. Now, in doing that, a lot of times I don't have anything left over, and I'm short a little, but I've given to the Lord. I give first, and I give at least a tenth. And that's just a principle that I've taken, obviously, from the Scriptures, but I think it's a very practical one. And it helps me to be faithful in my giving to the Lord. And when I sit down and I do that, there's a worship in my heart. There's premeditation to your giving. It's not just on the spot, oh, what I got in my pocket, but there's a premeditation, there's a worship, there's God, I believe that this is your will, I believe this is right, even when the money isn't even sometimes there, I'm going to be faithful to you, and I'm walking with you, and I trust you, and Lord, I want to worship you, and I'm so thankful for what I do have, and I'm not going to complain about what I don't. And just that worship flows, and so that's where Jacob is, that he's just worshiping the Lord here. And he just says, God, you're so good. And Lord, this is your house and you're here and you're in this place and you're my God. And from this day forth, I'm giving you a tenth of all that I have. It's a sign of what it meant to be born again for him. He met with God. It's a sign of what it meant. When he met with God, he responded in giving. It's very powerful. But I think there's so much here that we can glean from and learn. And I want to encourage you to read ahead here in the scriptures. And I want to encourage you to be reading over what we go through as we kind of just survey it and just really let the Lord minister to you, because his word is what we need. And his word is what's going to bring us through. And so we're going to pray here. And again, as normal, we were going to have a time of afterglow and communion up here and just a time to really seek the Lord and to really draw near. You know, you live in such a busy life and you're always doing stuff. And so many times it's so hard to get with the Lord. Take this opportunity. We want to encourage you to seek the Lord and to just utilize this time to draw near to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your grace, and we just ask that you would, God, pour out your Spirit, Lord, here in this place once again. Remind us, Lord, of the sweetness of your presence. Remind us, God, that you're ever present, you're here, you're near. And God, we have an access to you through your blood. Hebrews 10:19 says that we can enter in with confidence to the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not because of us, but in spite of us. But because you declared it was finished at Calvary. And so, Lord, tonight, even as we, Lord, might come as you lead us to partake of communion intimately and personally. That God, it's that bread, your body. It's that cup, your blood, the new covenant shed for the remission of our sins. To do this in remembrance of you. We want to examine our hearts, Lord, tonight. As 1 Corinthians 11 tells us to do, and to be sober as we come to the table, but Lord, to have the sense of great rejoicing there. Just pour out, Lord, your blessing, we ask. And pour out your Spirit. And just do, Lord, your work, Lord, within our church. Stir our hearts, Lord. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' name.
I love your presence, and I love